John, Gospel of John, and chapter number one. John, chapter number one. And I tell you, I'm just amazed at that good singing. And this young lady that just sang for us, that's tremendous talent and ability. And that's a good song. I don't think I've ever heard that song before. And I'd like to hear it before the meeting's over. I'd like to hear it another time. It's a great song, and I appreciate that so very much. Joy to be with you tonight in the meeting, and I appreciate you all coming out and being a part of the meeting and supporting the preaching of God's Word. I am sincerely grateful for that. I appreciate this young man being here tonight, and pray the Lord will bless and use him in a definite way. Now, you hear the Bright Spot Hour every day. You can hear it in this area from WZAP 690 on the dial from over at Bristol. But if you're not able to hear the radio, let me invite you to go to my website, thebrightspothour.com, www.thebrightspothour.com. Everything the radio stations have is on the website. And you can hear the broadcast on demand. I keep about 25 days of programs up, and I update the website a couple of times a week, and I cycle the old programs off and the new ones on. And you can download the broadcast, or you can stream it. Doesn't matter. And I hope that you'll take advantage of that and use the website. And then, of course, you can send email to me through the website. And I get a lot of messages and a lot of people asking for books and things of that nature through the website. So take advantage of the brightspothour.com, and I think it can be a blessing to you. It takes some effort and some expense to keep it up and running, but a lot of areas where I preach, I'm not on a radio station in that immediate area, and so people can go to the website, and I don't know that terrestrial radio will ever become a thing of the past, but everything is moving more internet-based, and I watch less and less television and more YouTube. And I can look at what I want to on YouTube. I've seen every documentary about the assassination of John F. Kennedy that I can find. My dad was always fascinated with that. My dad read a lot of political material. He had as many books in his library when he died as I have in mine. And I found six large paperback books dealing with the Kennedy assassination that my dad had read. It's probably 3,500 pages just in those. And all of that is available. You can see it. They won't play it on the History Channel or on the news or on any of the other channels, but all those documentaries are available. So things are going more and more in that direction. And so you take advantage of the Bright Spot Hour website. John chapter number 1, verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. That's a bigger statement than you and I can comprehend. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, how am I to line up verse number 5? We'll skip the matter of there's a man sent from God whose name was John. I might cover those verses one night before the meeting's over with. But in verse number 5 it says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Then in verse number 9 it says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So how is it that every man that cometh into the world can be lighted if the light shineth in darkness and darkness comprehended it not? Now there is no contradiction between verse number 5 and verse number 9. In fact, verse number 9 is one of the reasons that I am not a Calvinist. Because every man that cometh into the world is lightened. And if I was a Calvinist, then I would have to accept the idea of limited atonement, that Jesus Christ only died for those that would be saved, which would leave some men outside the scope of the light. Now, how am I to explain that? Well, if I don't get to it tonight, I'll get to it tomorrow night. Look at verse number 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, a confirmation of the creative work of the Word, the Son of God, back in verse number 1, 2, and 3. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And society today is no better than it was 2,000 years ago. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse number 12 has been altered in the modern translations, and the word power, to as many as received him, to them gave he power, has been changed in some of the modern translations to authority. But he should be left alone. Every lost sinner on earth, because of the sacrifice of Christ, has the authority to be born again. But not all of them are. But you and I that have been justified by the grace of God, we have been given power to be made the sons of God. We've experienced that power in the new birth. Verse number 13, which were born not of blood. Your natural birth will not help you in spiritual things, nor of the will of the flesh. And that was said to the Jew who prided himself in his birth as a Jew and prided himself in his blood lineage with one of the 12 tribes, nor the will of the flesh in Old Testament worship, nor the will of man. But the new birth is the operation and the will of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse number 15, John the Baptist is referred to again. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." I'd like to deal with the first few verses in the chapter tonight, as God shall help me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When you and I arrive at the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John is unique. Now, there are four Gospels that are in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's interesting that John is never classified among the synoptic Gospels. That would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew and Luke are undeniably Jewish books. Luke is extremely Jewish. Mark as well, not quite the Jewish emphasis that Matthew and Luke have. The Gospel of John was written very late. John, the beloved, the revelator, began writing the Revelation about 95 AD. Now, to put that in context, Christ died on the 14th day of April, AD 30, which was a Wednesday afternoon at Passover. Paul the Apostle was saved about AD 34 or 35 on the Damascus Road. I'm sorry, about AD 32 or 33 on the Damascus Road. And his ministry came to an end in AD 64. From AD 64, the churches in Galatia had already been built. The church at Ephesus was already built. All 14 of the letters, New Testament letters, that Paul the Apostle wrote, including Hebrews. I think Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. All of those had been written by AD 64. John begins writing the Revelation in AD 95, which is 31 years after the close of Paul's ministry. Now, the Gospel of John was probably written somewhere around AD 85. It's a very late book in the New Testament. Now, that being the case, John the Beloved had access to everything Paul the Apostle had written. The New Testament church is not only established, it is organized and running. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. That would be 15 years before John begins writing the Gospel of John. Now, the Gospel of John is not a New Testament epistle, but it has great appeal to New Testament Gentile believers, because different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Gospel of John is a Gentile book, not a Jewish book. That's why Matthew, Mark, and Luke are always put together. Then the Gospel of John stands off by itself. Now, there's another thing that's very interesting. Whenever you and I arrive at the Gospel of John, the theme of this book is given in the opening verses. It is the presentation of Jesus Christ as divine. He is God manifest in the flesh. We read 14 verses in the first chapter, and we read, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And the book of John opens, "In the beginning was," past tense, "the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, seeing this is the deity of Christ is the emphasis of the Gospel of John, it is interesting that there's nothing in the Gospel of John that links Jesus Christ as a man, as the son of David, or the son of Abraham. And according to the flesh, Jesus Christ is both the son of David and the son of Abraham. He received his body from Mary. That made him a man. And Mary was a great granddaughter of King David. And Paul in Romans 1:3, when Paul calls the Lord Jesus Christ the seed of David after the flesh, that is a true statement. Because his body came from Mary. Mary provided him his body. But in the Gospel of John, there's nothing linking the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, to either David or Abraham. There's nothing in the Gospel of John that links the Lord Jesus Christ to a nation, the nation of Israel, or a tribe, the tribe of Judah. And as the offspring of David, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But there's none of that in the Gospel of John. When you and I open the Gospel of John, we find the Lord Jesus Christ presented as the eternal God who is manifest in the flesh. So when you and I read the Gospel of John, there's nothing in this gospel concerning his birth. There is no nativity scene here. There are no shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. There is no angelic host praising God and announcing his birth to the shepherds. The Gospel of John opens in eternity with the eternal God. In the beginning, the Word was already here. In the beginning was the Word. Now, what is the beginning? The beginning would have to be the beginning of time. There is no time in eternity. Whenever you and I get to heaven and enter eternity, and whenever you and I are called up in the rapture and we're in the presence of the Lord in heaven, that is not eternity, because the clock will still be running down here. And in about 7 years, we'll come back and the clock will still be running. And there'll be a 1,000-year millennial reign and the clock will still be running. But when this earth is destroyed and burned up with fire, 2 Peter 3, and there's a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem, time will stop. And you won't need a Timex or a Rolex. They'd be meaningless because there's no time there. So you can't have a beginning or an end in eternity. The Gospel of John opens and says, "In the beginning." We say the beginning of what? What do you mean in the beginning? And it would have to be in the beginning of time. Because there's no time in eternity. So God created time. You realize that time is a trinity. Everything God operates in, he operates in the realm of trinities. Time is a trinity, past, present, and future. God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens are a trinity, first, second, and third. The earth is a trinity. It's made up of matter, and matter is a solid, a liquid, and a gas. That is a triune entity, a trinity within itself. God created time. In the beginning. The beginning of what? In the beginning of time. Now, I don't claim to be an educated man like the faculty at Appalachian State. I've been to school and graduated from high school. I've been to college and have a bachelor's degree. And I have a master's degree for what that's worth, and I have an earned doctor's degree. Jerry Clower talked about being educated beyond your intelligence. I surely hope that I'm not. My grandfather used to say a doctor's degree is like the curl in a pig's tail. It's stuck on there for decoration. It don't help the taste of the ham any. But if we were to go over to Appalachian State or come down, I live 25 miles from Clemson, and I have a tiger paw in my car. And so don't hold that against me, but we raise chickens. We don't pull for them in my neck of South Carolina. We like them tigers. But we could go down to Clemson University. We find the same thing. And we go into the science department, and there would be professors in there with PhDs, and they would speak of billions of years. And they'd give their hypothesis of an evolutionary process, and they'd talk about carbon dating. They say we've carbon dated this rock and we've carbon dated this soil sample and it reaches back 5 billion years ago. I have no confidence in a 25-year-old PhD candidate teaching at Appalachian State University talking about carbon dating when she doesn't know what carbon paper is. Some of y'all don't know what carbon paper is, do you? You're too young. All of us know what carbon paper is. When we took typing in high school on manual typewriters, not on, I think they call it keyboarding now. It was typing when I went to school on a manual typewriter. And they'd get rolling in class, about 30 students, their manual typewriter. Sound like a young war breaking out. All those little keys hitting those papers. They talk about all of this, but here's a problem. The professors down at Clemson University, the professors at Appalachian State, the professors in every university that denies creation, they all bog down on the left side of Genesis 1:1. My grandfather said one time that he was in a preacher's study. And he was just, had some time on his hands and he was looking at his books and he saw a great, huge volume, massive volume on the history of the world. Thousands of pages, large desktop type book. Papo pulled it off the shelf, began looking through the index. And that thousands of page volume spent 7 pages dealing with history on the other side of Genesis 1:1 and spent 1,900 pages after Genesis 1:1. And my grandfather's reasoning was, if there are billions and billions of years out there on the other side of Genesis 1:1, according to the evolutionists, there should have been 1,700 pages of history dealing with that and only 7 pages dealing with the last 6,000 years. But it was the other way around. And the reason the sociologist and the physicist and the chemist all bog down is because there is no time on the other side of Genesis 1:1. At the beginning of time, the Word was, past tense. He was already here. Now we all mark time in our lives. There are various things that have happened. You have a birth date. I like that. I don't have a death date. I like that too. My grandfather, somebody had put his picture in a publication and had the date of his birth and no death date. He was in his 80s or late 70s, and he chuckled and said, I like that picture. It has a birth date, but no death date. We all mark time from the time of our birth. Those of us that are married, we mark time from our wedding day. Those of us that have children, we mark time from the birth of our children or the marriage of our children or the birth of our grandchildren. Preachers mark time from the time they took a church. Pastor I was with last week has been pastoring Tabernacle Baptist Church in Kingsport, Tennessee, 44 years. 44 years in the same pulpit. Praise the Lord. And he's marked time in his life from the time he took that church. But all of us have to mark time from some point of beginning. There has to be a place where we start. And the Bible fixes that starting point, or that point of beginning, at creation. In the beginning was the Word. Now look at the verse again. And the Word was with God. Now though there's only one God is distinctly manifest in three personalities. Now we don't worship three gods. We worship one God, but that one God is a Trinity. He's manifest as the personality of the Father, the personality of the Son, and the personality of the Holy Spirit. You and I are Trinities. Of course, we're body, soul, and spirit, but I am a Trinity. I am my mother's son. But I am my children's father. But I am my wife's lover and comforter. And my wife cannot see me like my mama sees me. And praise God, my mama doesn't see me like my wife sees me. Hallelujah. And my children cannot see me like my mama or my wife sees me. I am three entirely different men. It just depends on who's looking at me. And so it is with God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. But that one Lord is manifest in three personalities. It just depends on how you're looking at him. He is manifest as Jehovah God, the Father. He is manifest as the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he is manifest to you and me as the blessed Spirit of God that lives inside our bodies. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These distinct personalities are pointed out by Hosea in the Old Testament. Hosea 1 and verse number 7. God speaks through Hosea concerning Judah's salvation. And he speaks of Judah's salvation in the second person. God says, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah. And I will save them by the Lord their God. And it was the Lord who said that he would save them by the Lord their God. Personality of God the Father. Personality of God the Son. Rather than God saying, I will save them, he says he will save them. It is the Word that will save them. Now Christ shall indeed save Judah at the end of the tribulation period. They will be saved out of the furnace of fire. Proverbs 8 and verse number 30 presents the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate existence. When I was 17 years old, I preached in the Preacher Boys contest at Bob Jones. And I didn't know a whole lot about that. And somebody said, you need to go over there and preach in that. And I said, what do I have to do? They said, well, you have to preach. And I said, well, I'm interested in that. I'll go. There were 80 preacher boys that were in that contest from all over the country. And Bob Jones was doing that to recruit preacher boys into their ministerial classes. It was the point of having that. Well, I didn't know I was supposed to preach the same sermon and have it memorized and give a copy of it to everybody, to all the... I just thought I was supposed to take a text and preach. So I prayed and I preached, and they gave me 12 or 15 minutes to preach. And they came to me later and said, "Now you're moving to the second round." And I said, "Well, Lord, I need something else to preach." And I was, you know, a young preacher boy and been preaching on the sidewalks in Greenville and on the radio some. And I had some sermons, and I got in a broom closet and prayed, and I preached in the second round a different sermon. And they said, "Well, you're moving on to the next round." And so I had another sermon. I preached it, and they finally let me preach as one of the three finalists. And I preached in the auditorium to 4,000 people when I was 17 years old. Well, I still didn't know I was supposed to preach the same sermon. And I preached that morning from the 8th chapter of Proverbs on the pre-incarnate ministry of Jesus Christ. And I preached on that as a 17-year-old kid. You reckon I might should have preached on John 3:16 rather than Proverbs 8? And this was the text I used. This is Jesus Christ on the other side of Genesis 1:1. "Then was I by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." The whole passage deals with the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate ministry. One of those professors, by the way, that heard me critique my sermon, and he said, "I don't know that I agree with that. That's speaking of wisdom." Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom. I didn't agree with him then. I didn't tell him that because I was a kid, and this man was, you know, as old as I am or older at that time. But in my heart, I said, "Lord, I don't believe that. I believe that's the Lord Jesus Christ in his eternal manifestation," in Proverbs chapter number 8. The deity of Christ is the single most volatile doctrine in the scriptures. You want to get an argument started, you bring up the matter that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and you'll find somebody in every circle that will want to argue with you about that. The grace of God is despised. There's no doubt about that. There would be a validity to God's grace if Jesus Christ, there's no validity to it if Jesus Christ is not truly God. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The man, Christ Jesus, that was nailed to the cross was God in Christ. He was God in the flesh. God was in Christ. Now the word is not created. The Word is the Creator. In the beginning was the Word. Now Genesis 1:1 records, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And Genesis reveals the process and the act of creation. While John doesn't reach back to creation, but John reaches to the other side of creation. He reaches into eternity and he declares that the Word was already there. All created things have their beginning. Everything created, there was a time when it did not exist, and there was a time when it was created. But the eternal Word has always been. The Word of John 1:1 is the God of Genesis 1:1. And the Apostle Paul confirms this in Colossians 1:16 when he says, "For by him were all things made, created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was not made God. He was not appointed as God. He was not elevated to be God, but he was truly God. He is of the same essence of God the Father. Now I want you to hear what I'm about to say. I'm going to say this very deliberately. I want you to hear this. Jesus Christ is not like God. He is not like God. He is God. You and I are to be like Christ. But you and I will never be Christ. Jesus Christ is of the same eternal essence of God. In Colossians 2 and verse number 9, Paul says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, what are these attributes that God has? There's the attribute of God's eternality, his independence. There is none beside God. His immutability, I am the Lord, I change not. His omnipresence, he's everywhere at the same time. His omniscience, my grandfather used to say it like this: has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? His omniscience and his omnipotence and all the attributes of God dwell in Christ. And they are illustrated in his perfect work in creation. Paul said, "Who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." The ability to forgive sin is the greatest divine attribute. The Lord Jesus Christ will raise the dead from their graves. Mom and dad are going to rise again. Grandmother and granddad are going to rise again. The Lord Jesus Christ will defeat the man of sin, the son of perdition. He will administer judgment to the nations. He will administer judgment at the white throne. He will administer the judgment of fallen angels, and he will receive worship. And all of that is said about Jesus Christ. It's not going to be Jehovah God on the great white throne, but it's going to be the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is God, seated on the great white throne. And at that throne every knee shall bow. Paul said in Philippians 2:10 that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That includes Ted Kennedy, Adolf Hitler, Nikolai Lenin, Nancy Pelosi. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. You don't make him Lord. He's Lord if the whole world burns up. He's Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Now the Jehovah's Witness, New World Translation, makes a mockery of John 1:1. I looked it up. I looked it up. New World Translation translates John 1:1 this way: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, spelled with a little g. That's blasphemy. As far as I'm concerned, that's blasphemy. This false rendering aligns itself with the error of the Ebionites and the error of Cerinthius, and John had to deal with them in his day. John had to deal with scoffers and agnostics that denied the deity of Jesus Christ in his day, and it's no different today. They taught that Jesus was merely a man, and that he didn't exist before his incarnation. That's the same thing that's taught by Unitarianism, the same thing that's taught by Christian Scientism, the same thing that's taught by Islam, and modernist liberals today. They all deny the deity of Jesus Christ, and they deny his deity to the eternal peril of their souls. The Lord Jesus Christ could not have had a beginning, because he is the beginning. Amen. Now, why is Christ referred to as the Word? In the beginning was the Word. Now, I read after one writer, and I don't agree with this. If you've ever read any after Plato, and if you have, you must have a lot of time on your hands. That is not demanded somewhere else. He refers to this Logos, the Logos. He's not referring to the Son of God. But the Greek word translated Word, W-O-R-D, is the word Logos. And that means Word. That's what it means. I think that Jesus Christ is referred to as the Word because it is a Word that makes invisible thoughts visible. When I was going with my wife, we dated 16 months and got married. So she was 19 when we married. She was 17 when I started dating her. And I was hunting for a wife. I mean, I was already been called to preach, and I was looking for a preacher's wife. And I was just impressed. She was the one. I mean, this is the one. And something bit me. And I think it was love. I can't write you a dissertation on that, but something got a hold of me I couldn't get rid of. And I got to wanting, I want to take this girl home with me. Why do I want to? I want her to be with me. Now, I think my wife might have had an idea that I was in love as much as a late teenage boy can understand that. I thought I knew what love was until I held my grandson. I didn't know you could love anything like that. It's just a whole different capacity of love. And I knew I loved my wife when I married her, but whenever she gave me my first child and I held the offspring of my body and my wife's body in my arms, that opened up a new dimension of love. I didn't know I could love anything like that. And then our first grandchild has opened that up again. So I've already put in an order for 11 more. I'll help pay for them. They just need to have them. Now I'll help pay for them. I didn't know you could love anything like that. Now I think my wife probably knew that I was in love with her. She didn't know that for sure. I mean, something had gotten a hold of both of us. One day, I looked at my wife and said, "I love you." I thought she was going to pass out. I didn't know whether or not that was good or bad. She just was in shock. Later, she said, "I love you too." And I said, "I want you to marry me." And she said, "I will marry you." I said, "Praise God, let's get this train on the track." And we started making plans to get married. Now, my wife may have thought I loved her, but she didn't know for sure until I took invisible thoughts or invisible emotions and put them in a visible vehicle called words, and I said, "I love you. I want you to be my wife." And what was invisible became visible. No man hath seen God at any time. But everything God is was manifest. Paul called it the fullness of the Godhead, was manifest visibly in the man Christ Jesus. And the men and women that saw Christ and heard him preach and saw his miracles, he broke up every funeral he ran into. He broke up. Nobody ever died in his presence, and nobody stayed dead in his presence. And every one of them could say, we have seen God. We have seen God. The Lord Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I am God. Now, let me look at verse number 2 and I'm going to close tonight. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, as far as I'm concerned, there have never been two more fundamental, basic verses of Scripture than John 1:1 and John 1:2. There's no doubt the Word is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. There has never been a day when the Lord Jesus Christ has not been. He has forever been. Jesus is God incarnate. He condescended, was conceived, and born of a virgin. He's now seated on high after his resurrection on the Father's right hand. The same was in the beginning. Now the word in is a preposition. This is a prepositional phrase. And a preposition shows a relationship of one object to the other. I am behind the pulpit. Behind is a preposition. Shows my relationship to it. I am behind the pulpit. Now I am beside the pulpit. Beside is a preposition. Shows my relationship to the pulpit. This mic is in front of the pulpit. Front would be the preposition. It shows the relationship of the mic to the pulpit. The same was in the beginning with God. That shows the relationship that Jesus Christ had with God the Father. In the beginning. He was occupied in the beginning. You and I might be in a house. We are in this church building tonight. When you leave, you'll be in your car. And Christ was in the beginning. Now, the eternal existence of Christ was dealt with by the psalmist David. In Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2. The psalmist said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Listen. Before the mountains were brought forth. Or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world. That's on the other side of Genesis 1:1. Even from everlasting, thou art God. John Nelson Darby made this comment about verse number 2, and I'd like to read it to you. Darby said, he was God in his existence eternal, in his nature divine, in his person distinct. He is God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, tomorrow night, the Lord willing, if we live to get back, I'm going to pick up at verse number 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then we're going to get to verse number 4. In him was life. In him was life. And I'm going to try tomorrow night with God's help to explain the difference between being alive, which is what you and I are, and having life. You see, all of us received our life from somewhere else. mom and dad gave us our life. But Jesus Christ has life, which is greater than simply being alive. So come back tomorrow night and bring your Bible with you. And we'll try to cover these verses as God.